Fair warning, there are small children who are sick at my house. It's not COVID, but if you don't want to sit in the first two rows, I won't be offended if you scoot back a few more rows. I'm going to take off my mask so you can hear me better, okay? Good morning. When I was a kid, growing up in the Chrisman household, we played games all the time. We played Scrabble 2-3 times a week. Take Three, which was the more intense old school version of Bananagrams before Bananagrams existed, where you put like six boxes of Scrabble tiles together, and then you took three and you built words, and then you score it together. We played Uno, Racco, Pounce, which was the brethren, not-so-Mennonite, rough equivalent of Dutch Blitz. We played Greedy, which was the six-dice version of Farkle that we learned from our Mennonite friends in Lancaster whenever I was 6 or 7 years old. And one game, we played Dominoes, Rook. I mean, we played games. I remember there was a stretch. My family does things in sort of obsessive but very, like, consistent ways. Like, we get on a track and then we'll do it. Like, one year for Christmas, we did 500 or 1,000-piece puzzles every single night for the entire break. And you had to finish it before you went to bed. So some nights we're like, oh, man, like, trying to stay awake to figure out the sky. It's always the sky. Or I remember one stretch, I think I was in like 7th or 8th grade, where we played Racco every night for like the entire summer. Like every night, the entire summer. Like we're getting ready to go to bed. Oh, we forgot to play Racco. All right, let's go play one round. That was my family growing up. But one of the games that we didn't play in my family growing up, but we played sometimes in youth group when we were on trips or at school or with my friends while we were waiting for a soccer game to come or music lessons, was a game that we called I Doubt It. Maybe you know that game by another name. I'll tell you how it works, and you can tell me if you know it by another name. That was the only name we were allowed to use for the game. See, you passed out cards to everybody, a double deck or something like that, and then you'd go around in a circle, and you'd have to say, oh, I have 2 twos, or I have 1 3, or I have 4 fours, right? And if you didn't think that the person had it, you would say, I doubt it. And the person would either have to tell the truth or they were lying, and they flip over their cards and you'd see, were they lying to try to be able to continue to play around the game? If they were, they had to pick up the entire discard pile. Do you know this game? Has anyone ever played this game? Oh, a few of you have. Yeah, it has a few different names. and sometimes whenever people would call out, I doubt it, they'd say it kind of sheepishly, because if you were wrong, if you thought that somebody had it, didn't have it, and they actually did, you had to take up all of the cards. And if you were right, then they had to take them all. And I remember the great conviction with which some of my friends would say, I doubt it. They were sure they had figured out exactly what was going on, that the person didn't actually have what they said, that it wasn't really what they had said it would be. I doubt it. Isaiah 58 starts out with God, the Lord, speaking directly to the prophet, revealing a message of judgment, a shout like a trumpet call. I doubt it. Listen here again as I read verses 1 through 3. Shout it loud and don't hold back. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. And if they were, as if they were a nation who does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? The people are coming to God, seeking God out. They seem eager to know God's ways as if they, as a whole community, had kept God's commandments and ways, had lived into God's ordering of things. They wait and they fast. They seem hungry for God to come. We have fasted. Didn't you see? We've humbled ourselves. Haven't you noticed? Didn't you see me? Didn't you see that? Didn't you even see us when we were so humble? We always used to joke about giving others like the humble star that they could wear around in school. It was like, oh yeah, oh the humble award. Oh, you're so humble. Yeah. Oh, give me a humble award, please. It was tongue-in-cheek, really nerdy church jokes that we used to make. Sorry about that. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. Your fasting ends in the striking of each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect for your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I want, that I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it about bowing your head down low like a reed in sackcloth and ashes? Is that really what God wants? It's interesting. I get the feeling that with this prophetic witness is what's happening is it's not confronting straight up arrogance and pride and godlessness. It's confronting a sort of pride that's wrapped up in a veneer of humility. It's confronting a pride and arrogance that's wrapped up in religious practice. It's not at all about God's ordering of things or God's justice. And these things, these holy practices, these holy times, these holy rhythms, what good is it if while you're fasting, you're exploiting the people around you? Or if while you're fasting, you're fighting hand and fist and word with each other, with your brothers and your sisters, striking each other with wicked fists? Sounds like maybe how parenting would have been framed 100 years ago. Don't use those wicked fists. Is that what God wants from God's people? I doubt it. It says in verse 1, don't hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Call it out like a trumpet. Not in a whisper. It's empty and it's worthless when religious rites and rituals that the community of God and of God's people that are supposed to be drawing them near to God are not just empty, they're full of dirt. Putting dirt inside of an antibiotics pill bottle doesn't make it medicine. I thought of that this morning and I said, that is right. Everyone's sick at my house. This isn't the first time or the only time in the Hebrew text in the Old Testament that God, through God's prophet, speaks forth God's ordering of things by taking on empty and religious practices. And I'm cautious to preach about this because I know the way that sermons have been preached in the last 100 years, so often leveraging guilt and shame to try to strong-arm the people of God into a certain way of understanding God's ordering of things. I'm cautious to preach this sermon. But I think there's some redemption at the end, and so I'm going to risk it. Lori, our associate pastor here at Zion, I just really enjoyed listening to Lori's sermon last week. It stuck with me as I walked through this week. Thank you, Lori. Lori preached on Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord? With a head bowed before exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000s of rams and 10,000s rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? Shall I the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Or in Amos 5, like Lori alluded to, 5:21-24. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. That one hits me every time as an instrumentalist. Oh. But let justice roll down like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Here is Isaiah 58, 6 and on. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them, and to not turn away your own flesh and blood? Did you see how the prophet, God through the prophet, turned from first the wanderer and the stranger? And it's like, yeah, we should take care of them. And it's like, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh and blood when they're in need. And I'm like, oh. For some of us, it's much easier to love people outside of our families than inside of our families. This Micah 6 passage and Amos 5 passage, we don't get the redemption that comes right after those prophetic words. What happens when the church lets justice roll down like a river? What happens when the people of God set the oppressed free? What happens when rites and rituals, the orienting rhythms of the church and of the people of God, become known for is breaking every yoke and sharing food with the hungry? What happens when the church is about clothing the naked and sheltering the poor and the wanderer and caring for those in their own family? What happens? I'm going to switch to the New Revised Standard. I've been using the NIV. This is the New Revised Standard Version because I like the way they say this part. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry out for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke up from among you, the pointing of the finger. Oh, man. Oh, the speaking of evil. Then there will be restoration, and there will be water in a weary land, and your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. You will be called repairers of the breach and restorers of the streets to live in. Wholeness and restoration and redemption, whole witness, renewed witness in salvation. As saved ones, liberated ones, our light shall break forth like the dawn. This is a word to the people in its original intended audience, and it is a word to us together as the church, as by the power of the Spirit, we open up Scripture and we read it for ourselves and are inspired again by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's power as we open up Scripture together and receive this word of hope as the church. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." It's not if you try so hard, you can become the light. And if you work really hard, you can become salty. You already are the salt and the light. So let your light shine and bring light to all those around it. Our lives are incredibly visible, friends, to our friends and to our family members, to our children, to our parents, to those we go to work with, to those we see when we're relaxing, at music lessons, at church league softball games, or whatever sorts of places we find ourselves. Our lives are visible in the places that we choose to be, the places that we are deliberate about moving into as the church, and as we structure our weeks, as we order our days, and also in the places that we happen to find ourselves, at the gas station, in the toll booths as we travel on the highway, in the grocery store. In all of those places, both chosen and impromptu, we must let our light shine. God invites us, God calls us, and God expects us to be about God's right ordering work in the world, justice at the gate, and freedom for the oppressed. More than once, the prophet reminds us that beautiful music and hanging our heads down in pious practice. I grew up in the Church of the Brethren, which has a slightly different part of the Christian tradition, and we could talk about ways that this is particularly poignant for me. It's not what God's looking for. What God wants is for us to stop pointing our fingers and arguing. What God wants for us is to take up the work of the gospel, the work of God's ordering of things, which is seeing freedom and liberation realized, to participate in God's ordering of things in the world. I am a compulsive alarm setter. My dad's dad, who worked at Pittsburgh Plate and Glass, he went to work an hour early in case he had a flat tire on the way to work. He needed the job. And he did it every single day. He left, he got to work an hour early, and any time that anything could possibly go wrong, he was ready to go. Maybe some of you know some people like that. My dad is also one of those people, and I respect him so much for it. And so whenever I set my alarm in the morning, I set my alarm, and it sounds like this. Let's see if I can get it to go. It sounds nice to you right now. It doesn't sound nice at hour in the morning. What'd you say, Eliana? It wakes everyone in the house up. Well, didn't you chime in at just the perfect moment? I literally set 3 alarms every morning because I hate being late. And on my best days, that alarm, it wakes me up. I reach down with lightning speed and I turn it off before it wakes up the whole house. And I shoot up out of bed and move because the day has started. And I am both a morning and an evening person, let me tell you. I like the whole day. I do not discriminate. And on some days, I hear that alarm, and like so many of you or your partners, I hit the snooze button for the first one. And what does that alarm do? It wakes up everyone in the house. It wakes up every single person, and then you should see me try to keep sleeping when everyone in my house is awake. It's impossible to keep sleeping. The alarm that I had set for my own purposes and for my own benefit has woken up my entire home. And they will not let me continue to sleep. I titled this sermon, I hate titling sermons. I hate it. It's my least favorite part. But I titled it Trumpet Calls and Alarm Clocks, or something like that. Trumpets and Alarm Clocks, because I think we need both. To set alarms for ourselves to wake up. To wake up to God's ordering of things in the world with courage to confront evil. With grace to be in community with each other. So that our light can shine and rise like the sun. To leverage every bit of our influence, to leverage every bit of our amazing organizational structures, to leverage every bit of our systems to care for the poor and the oppressed, to budget our time, to be filled with God's grace, so that our worship, our rites, and our rituals will not be empty, but will orient our lives towards God's ordering of things, to embodying the gospel in little and in big ways. And then our light shall rise and God will guide us continually, because you, Zion Mennonite Church, are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Amen.